Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 24, beginning with 49, and we'll go through chapter 24 to verse 12. It can be found on page 1046 of the Pew Bible. Our text today begins at the foot of the cross as Jesus breathes his last. Most of the onlookers who have gathered to watch the spectacle return home, thinking that the story of Jesus is now complete. But a small group of women, Mary Magdalene among them, stand watching at a distance, not yet ready to leave their teacher's side. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they returned home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away and wondered to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Can you all hear me? Yes. Okay, good. So first, I just want to say thanks for having Eric and I here. We have been worshiping at a church that's... Bob can't hear me. You can't hear me? Is the microphone on? Yeah, we're good? You want me to use that one? Are we good over here? Okay, if you can't hear me, probably if you just wave and point that way. You can't. You know what? I'll just go over here, and then we won't have to worry about it. It's not a coloring book, Rod. How's this? Better?
Yes.
Okay, great. So what I was going to say was thanks for having us here. Eric and I have been worshiping at a church that's a little bit more local for us, which sort of became a necessity when we had a little boy. But we really do miss you guys. And so it's a joy to be back, and we're grateful for the chance to see everyone and introduce you to our giant toddler, who I think is outside with Eric right now. I'm getting a signal to move the mic up. Better? Okay. So lately I've been home with Joshua most of the time. But I've continued to coach swimming just part-time in the evenings just to do something fun. And because I am coaching swimming, I get this monthly magazine that's like about swimming for youth in the United States. And the last page of that magazine is a little swimmer highlight. And so they'll have like four little swimmers and they show their picture and they ask them their favorite book or famous person they want to meet. And one of the questions they always ask is, what do you want to do when you grow up? And because it's a swimming magazine, about 3/4 of the kids say they want to be Olympic swimmers. But you get some other things like, I want to be president, or I want to cure cancer, or I want to end world hunger. And the thing that I notice most often is how easy it is for those kids to imagine a future in which they can accomplish really big things. I mean, here they are, they're 9 or 10 years old. They're totally dependent on mom and dad for everything. They can't buy food, they can't pay rent. They're kind of dependent on mom and dad for driving them places. They're sort of powerless in a lot of different ways. And yet when they imagine the future, they imagine this future in which they have so much ability to accomplish things, so much power over the world around them. And a little part of me envies that ability to feel so confident. Because I think for me, part of growing up was kind of coming to terms with the limits of my own power. When I was younger, I used to imagine that I could do just about anything that I set my mind to. And then sometime after college, I started adulting, and I realized that life was just a lot harder than I thought it would be. Now, don't get me wrong, I have an amazing husband and a beautiful son and this little miracle that is kicking me right now. And there's just been so many ways in which I've been given the blessing of seeing God's grace in my life and in other people's lives. So life is beautiful in lots of ways. But I think the reality is that it's also often very hard. In the past decade, I've watched people I love deal with some profoundly difficult things. Mental illness and suicide and chronic disease and infertility. These are heavy things. And I look at those things and I feel a burden for just wanting to make those things better. And yet often, I just feel powerless to do anything. Sometimes the world just seems really big and dark and difficult, and I feel small and so lacking in the ability to change that reality in any meaningful way. Which is why I love Mary's story today. Because Mary was in so many ways powerless. She had no reason to believe that she could impact her world, no reason to believe that what she did or didn't do should matter, and yet what she did literally changed the world. The grace in Mary's story is that God is in the business of redemption. Big and powerful, earth-shaking redemption, and he can do that amazing work through our little teeny acts of faith. Really small things, just like showing up. Mary shows us that even in our moments of greatest powerlessness, simply having the courage to be present can be enough to let God's narrative of redemption continue. In order to really understand Mary's story, I think first we need to understand a little bit about who she is. So I want to read to you a little bit of Luke chapter 8, which is sort of Luke's introduction to Mary. So this is beginning in chapter 1. I'm just going to read through verse 3. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, a point of clarification is necessary here. Because in chapter 7, we learn about a sinful woman with an alabaster jar, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And often that woman is misidentified as Mary Magdalene. I think because it's just such a beautiful picture of repentance, and so scholars sort of connect those two women as a way of giving Mary a backstory. But if you look at the text closely, it doesn't seem like Luke wants us to make that connection. It seems like they're distinct women, and the way that she's described in chapter 8 doesn't actually fit with what we know of the woman in chapter 7. So probably what we know about Mary is what we get just from those three verses. So we can start with the obvious. She was a woman. And that matters because as a woman, she would have automatically been relegated to the margins of her society. She would have been excluded even to the point of not being allowed to enter certain public spaces or being prevented from holding roles. There's a first century writer named Josephus who says that women aren't considered worthy of giving testimony in court even. And this is a direct quote, because of their giddiness and impetuosity. So this is the world that she's living in. Simply because of her gender, Mary's already powerless in this male-dominated world. And then on top of that, we're also told that 7 demons have gone out of her. Now, we don't really know exactly what that means, but we can make some educated guesses based on demon possession in other places in the Gospels. So generally, in the Gospels, when a person has an unclean spirit, they experience some sort of physical or psychological illness. So, for example, blindness or seizures or uncontrollable acts of self-harm. And the fact that it says 7 doesn't necessarily mean that she had 7 distinct spirits. It probably just means whatever she was experiencing was severe. It was a lot. So either way, we know that Mary experienced some sort of spiritual ailment, and it would have really impacted her life, because in addition to whatever physical or psychological ailment she had, as a Jewish person, her being possessed by a demon also meant that she was totally marginalized within her community. She would have been considered unclean, and therefore she would have been excluded from pretty much any communal activity. So when she first encounters Jesus, she's very much experiencing the world from a place of brokenness and isolation and powerlessness. And then she encounters Jesus, and he restores her, and he heals her, and it's beautiful, and he brings her into community. But in a way, that sort of opens her up to experience a new powerlessness at the cross. Because for some time now, she's followed this person who she thought was going to restore Israel. He transformed her life, and he healed her body, and he brought her into community, and he has this promise of God's coming kingdom. He's given her reason to believe in a good future, reason to hope. And yet now she finds this man hanging on the cross, ridiculed by almost everyone, executed as a common criminal, and that bright future that he had painted for her is suddenly gone. That community that she was welcomed into is in hiding, and they're confused and they're overcome by grief, and that expectation of a restored Israel seems so distant. Surely she had reason in this setting to feel powerless. The one man who seemed to have power to transform her world, this person who brought with him the promise of a new reality, all of a sudden is now seeming to be powerless and overcome by the evil around him. I wonder if any of us can relate to Mary, even in small ways. Have you ever found yourself in that place where the world around you just seems dark, where things don't make sense, where you feel that powerlessness? I have a dear friend who was diagnosed with MS a little while after college. And the last few years have been really difficult with her because she is dealing with pain and fatigue, and she's slowly losing the ability to do things like walk. And on top of that, this last August, she gave birth to a little boy who had a genetic disorder, and he lived for about an hour. And nothing makes me feel more powerless than seeing her pain and her grief and knowing there's nothing I can do to change that situation. I can't bring her little boy back. I can't let her walk again, and it just hurts to not be able to help. I think that's as close as I come to understanding this place of brokenness that Mary was in, this place of just feeling powerless. Which is why I think it's such a profound act of courage when again and again Mary chooses to be present. In almost every other story in Luke, when people come to Jesus, they come asking for something. They want to receive something. They want a healing, or they want answers to questions. But Mary and the women, they come to the cross to minister. They just want to be with Jesus. They want to love him. And that ministry is beautiful because they are doing it at this time of powerlessness. Jesus is here literally being hung on a cross, and all of these people are shouting at him, and the religious leaders are nodding their assent, and it's this small group of women whose voices in this patriarchal world would mean nearly nothing. It's these inconsequential Jews from a fishing village who do the one thing that they can do. They choose to be present. And that might just be the most significant thing that they can give. Luke tells us that they stood at a distance, so we don't know how well they saw Jesus and Jesus saw them. But I like to imagine that it must have meant something to him that in this moment of supreme isolation, this small group of women were there, choosing to be with him. In at least Matthew's account of the Gospels, the male disciples have already fled. It's too dangerous for them to be there. They might be arrested. But, you know, women are kind of invisible. They're not really a threat in this world, so they can be there. And so they remain. And they wait, and they watch. And even in his death, they're by his side. And it's the women, because they choose to be present, who continue the story. The men have kind of disappeared, but the women see where Jesus is placed, and they prepare spices, and they rest, and they get up early in the morning to go anoint his body. And because Mary and the women with her have the courage to be present, God's great big redemptive story continues. They move the narrative forward. And this is where I think we really begin to see the grace in the passage. Because the things Mary does are so small. She chooses to be there. And then when she sees what God has done, she tells others about it. And because she does just those two little things, the gospel, the entire message about Jesus' life and death and the resurrection, spreads throughout the whole world. Mary becomes quite literally the first evangelist. This person who wouldn't have even been allowed to testify in court. This unclean outsider who has no formal schooling, no degree, no right even to raise her voice among the religious scholars of her day. She declares to the world the message of God's greatest victory. And I find grace here because there's so many things that I can't do. So many things that I'm afraid to do, so many questions that cross my mind when I think about taking a risk in obedience to Jesus. But when I think about doing just those two things, showing up, telling the truth about what I've seen, that I think I could do. And what's more, Mary's example shows us you don't even need to understand what's happening. When you think about it, Mary and the other women went to the wrong place, right? They went to the tomb. They were looking for a body. They weren't looking for a resurrected Jesus. The first words from the angels are words of rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You got it wrong. You came to the wrong place. But because they're there, because they went to the place where they expected to find Jesus, even though they got it wrong, they're able to receive this message, and suddenly finally, we see disciples beginning to understand what Jesus has been telling them all along. Luke says they remember Jesus' words, and there's starting to be some sort of connection where they understand the resurrection. And we don't even get the impression that they understand it entirely, but they know enough to go and tell everyone else. They set in motion the entire rest of the New Testament. So God's redemptive story continues just because they were there. I think that message is really relevant for us today, because it's really tempting to avoid those uncomfortable places, right? We want to watch Jesus walk on water, and we want to see him feed 5,000, but we don't really want to go with Mary to the cross. We don't really want to go to the tomb, because those are the places that make us feel small and powerless. But Mary reminds us that even in those places, there's great power just to being present. So, if you're feeling powerless, if you don't know what the future brings, if you don't know how to make things better, what to do or what to say, take heart. All God asks is that you show up. Just choose to be present. Go to the places where he is. Go with Mary to the tomb. Go to the places where you feel small and powerless. In other words, visit with those who are suffering. Sit with the grieving. Actively seek out time with the people you know who are dealing with sickness or depression or divorce. If there's somewhere that you feel like God is calling you to be, even if that place frightens you, maybe especially if that place frightens you, choose to be present. And it doesn't really matter if you know what to do or what to say, just have the courage to show up. Follow Mary to the tomb, because you don't have to bring redemption. You don't have to raise the dead. You don't even have to roll away the stone. You just need to show up. And that small act of courage might just allow God's next big story of redemption to begin. Will you pray with me?